in on any of the last three messages, you know that, you know, I'm a word guy and I like plays on words. And so the reason I call this Jesus speaking plainly is because Luke 6 records that after Jesus had been up on the mountaintop spending the night in prayer, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 and appointed them as apostles. But then it says after that that he and his apostles and disciples came down on a level place, and he began to teach the people. So this is over against what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, which very clearly says he went up on the mountain and then he sat down, his disciples came to him. So this is not that Sermon on the Mount sermon. This is a very specific sermon. And I believe that every sermon I give or attend, and I hope you feel the same way, is also something very specific that God has designed. God's Spirit wants to speak to you this morning. And that's why we invite different people to come up on Sunday mornings and pray and ask God in particular to drive home to in our hearts and minds whatever it is he wants us to hear from him. So, and then there's also a little bit of irony in that often we could read the words of Jesus and it's not real plain. That they have to be interpreted. Sometimes he speaks in sort of riddles and we really need to interpret what he says. And the way we do that is not just for someone like myself to get up and give their opinion, but it's we examine scripture in light of what other passages say. And so this morning is part four of a four-part series, Jesus Speaking Plainly from Luke 6. And we've covered Jesus speaking plainly about poor people and rich people, hungry people and well-fed people, crying people and laughing people. And today we're going to talk about rejected people and accepted people. Just a reminder before I'm going to ask you to stand and read today's passage, but before that, it's always important to understand the context in which these words were spoken. And Mike, I'm so appreciative for what you shared, and know that the Spirit was definitely leading you, because we always want to be very clear about how our message is aimed. And Jesus aimed his message, the Sermon on the Plain, was aimed specifically at his disciples. Now, you may be here this morning, and you might, in all honesty, say, well, Jack, that's all well and good, but honestly and truly, I'm not there yet. I'm not at a place where I would say, I'm all in. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's okay. I remember when I was there. I don't know if that's where you are this morning, perhaps to some degree you feel a little bit like you're on the outside looking in. I remember that feeling, and always the fall of the year always reminds me of the weeks and days preceding my repenting and turning to Christ in faith. And if that's where you are this morning, it's just important for you to understand that God loves you. And that Christ died for you. You know, the Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. Did Jesus die to make good people a little better? No. Jesus died for the ungodly. He was criticized by the religious leaders behind his back. The Pharisees said to his disciples, your leader, your teacher, he hangs out with sinners. Not only that, he even eats with them. What's up with that? A little paraphrase. They didn't say what's up with that, but in our vernacular, what's up with that? And so they went to Jesus about that, and he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. So I just would ask you a simple question this morning. What is your spiritual health? If you're outside of Christ, if you would say, I'm not all in yet, okay, would you admit that you're sick and in need of a physician? If you say, no, I'm cool, like the person that Mike referred to that went, oh, you know, I'm good, everything's cool, then you're not ready, and in one sense, Jesus didn't come for you. I mean, in reality, he did come for everybody because we're all sinners, but it's important that you come to that point where you realize that you need him. And I came to that point in my life, as many of us have, and we hope and pray that you'll get there soon. But today's message is directed toward the disciples of Jesus, and so please rise, and we're going to read together from Luke 6, verses 22 and 23, and then we're going to kind of circle around and complete the couplet by reading verse 26. So let's read those verses together. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Very good. Please be seated. By the way, maybe you noticed that I have a pen in my shirt pocket. You don't see that much anymore, but for those of you who are millennials, this is a pen that has ink in it, and it's not for kind of scrawling on my pad here. This is for writing on a piece of paper. So if you're an old timer, and even if you aren't, I would encourage you to take out your sermon notes, the outline that I've prepared, and encourage you to jot some things down. If you don't have a pen, which often today many people don't carry pens with them, and would like one, raise your hand and someone will run and put one in your hand if you need a pen. Even if you don't feel like writing things down this morning, I've listed out this morning a number of questions, and I've designed these questions in the hopes that you'll take them home, and whether around the dinner table with your family or perhaps by yourself when you are alone with God, when you're perhaps sitting quietly with the Bible open on your lap and praying, that you will ask yourself these questions, which I've formulated from this passage, and I hope that the Spirit uses those questions to help you apply the things you're learning and hearing this morning. There are three things in which I want to encourage you, and then under each of those points of encouragement, there are two questions that I pose that I challenge you to ask yourself, to perhaps discuss with your spouse, with your children, and hopefully this teaching can be more than just hearing some nice words, can be very practical and applicable in your life. So my first point is that I encourage you to understand the terms of the promise. Jesus made a promise. When you are ostracized, when people reject you, and he sort of lays out this long scenario that probably most of us have experienced. I would say virtually every person has experienced some measure of rejection in his or her life. We all know what that feels like. Well, he says, in reality, even though you really feel badly when that happens, you really should rejoice, because in reality, you're really a blessed person. Oh, I don't feel blessed. I feel pretty painful now when people are talking about me behind my back and rejecting me, and they've blacklisted me and blackballed me and given me the cold shoulder. It doesn't feel real good. But it's important to understand the terms of the promise. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. That's an important qualifier. When that happens for the sake of the Son of Man, then the rest of the verse applies. Be glad in that day, leap for joy, and so on. We'll get into those phrases in a little bit. But it's important to understand that Jesus is saying, when men hate you and when you are ostracized, for his sake. Because the reality is, sometimes in life, we go through difficulties, and it really honestly is our own doing. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, aren't we? And we behave in certain ways that are a turnoff to people. And, you know, the thing of it is, in the church, you come here Sunday morning, and we all have our idiosyncrasies and our foibles, right, and our shortcomings and little weird things that we do. But we accept one another, don't we? And we affirm one another, and we hug one another. I won't hug you this morning because you can tell I have some little something going on, head cold, whatever. But I'll love you from a distance. But we love one another But out there in the world, it can be pretty cold, can't it? And so perhaps your little idiosyncrasies and some of the things you do that frankly are not loving and not wise and not right. Boy, the world can be cold and they can really be hard on you. And so 1 Peter 4 kind of makes a distinction here about suffering and suffering because of Christ or suffering for things that we sort of bring on ourselves. He says, if you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you'll be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. You know, just kind of being a pain in the neck. You know, if you suffer for that reason, well, you know, that's on you. Sorry. And God wants to change you and he wants to grow you so you're not prying into other people's affairs and doing things that are irritating. But it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. So it's just important to understand, if you suffer to some degree, to ask yourself, well, why am I suffering this? Is it because my behavior is not what God wants it to be and it rubs people the wrong way? Then I need to give some attention to that. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So the question is, yeah, you're suffering, but are you suffering according to the will of God, or are you suffering because you're behaving at work or in your neighborhood or within your extended family? Perhaps you're behaving in a way that's really not becoming of Christ, and people might be reacting against that. Titus chapter 2 also speaks to this. Paul is writing to Titus as a leader in the church. So when I read Titus, you can go ahead and read it, even though you're not an elder. The only elder in here is Ashley. I see John is here as well. He's an elder. But others who can, you can read the book of Titus, and it's inspired and it's good for you. But it was written to elders and church leaders. And he tells Titus, Paul tells Titus, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Now you say, well, that doesn't apply. That doesn't mean anything for us today because we don't have slavery. But as I understand it, bond slavery was a situation perhaps not unlike what indentured servants used to be in our country, where a person would make an agreement with a master. Okay, I am committing. I will serve you for X number of years, and I am your servant. And after that time, you release me with a certain amount of money or what have you. And perhaps there's a parallel with your employment. I'm guessing that most people in here this morning have some employment of some kind. You've made an agreement with your company, with your boss. They, in exchange for remuneration, for payment, that you, while you're on the company clock, you are doing the boss's will and you are serving him or serving her. So this does speak to your situation, to your life. Well, how should you behave? Be subject in everything to be well-pleasing. Are you well-pleasing to your supervisor? Not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Look, I am all for evangelism. Evangelism is a wonderful thing. The idea that I could sit down with a person, eyeball to eyeball, and communicate the gospel verbally. There's a time for that, and there is a time when that is not appropriate. And many of you are in situations at work in which that is not appropriate. The boss is not paying you to preach to him. So you preach to him through your life, through how you behave, how you relate to your coworkers, how you relate to him or her. And in the end, you end up, as Paul said, adorning the doctrine of God. Our lives are to be a statement about the truth of God, our Savior. He goes on to say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Again, we have a big emphasis on grace. And well, we should. we are to accept one another as God in Christ Jesus also has. God's accepted me, so I have no business not accepting you, even though you may do or say things that maybe bother me, rub me the wrong way, or irritate me, I don't know. I'm still going to love you. But it would be wrong for us to just go, oh, you know, I've got these irritating things in my life, but hey, there's God's grace and it's all cool. Wait a minute. God's grace teaches us something. The grace of God has appeared, instructing us. What does it instruct us? To deny ungodliness, to say, no, I am not going to behave in an ungodly way. I want to behave in a godly, loving way. I want to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, you don't understand how hard it is out there in the world. Well, yeah, yes, I do. And besides, God's will is for you to live that way in this present age, in the midst of all the junk that goes on out there, all the anti-Christian, ungodly stuff that our society promotes. In the midst of it, you can, and I can, live sensibly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to keep our eye on the Lord's return. That will keep us focused and motivated, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He gave himself to purify a people. Yeah, the gospel message is really great and we should be preaching that message. But his intention is to change your life so that your life will be an adornment to the message. And if you're wondering why I'm talking about this, the next verse explains it. The last verse of the chapter says, these things, Titus, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So if anyone is sitting there this morning rolling their eyes going, whatever, I am not going to let you disregard me. No, this is important. This is essential Christianity. And we together need to be people whose lives adorn the doctrine of God. So here are the questions under the first encouragement that I want you to ask yourself. Number one, is any of the negativity I experience from others a result of my failure to live a godly life? If you feel rejected, if you feel, boy, the people at work or in my neighborhood or wherever, they're not treating me very well, okay. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, is it perhaps because I'm behaving in a way less than what Jesus would want me to be to that person? Next question, does my way of life adorn the doctrine of God? Am I living in a way that sort of really makes the gospel really something that a person goes, wow, I want what you have. Somehow you have something. I know you're not perfect, but you've got something I want. Does my way of life adorn the doctrine of God? So understand the terms of the promise. It's not just any old, well, whenever anyone ever treats you badly, well, hey, rejoice because you got a great reward. Not necessarily, unless it's for the sake of the Son of Man. We'll get into that. Number two, do what Jesus said. Do what he said. What did he say to do? When that happens, be glad in that day and leap for joy. So as I prepared this message, I thought, I have to be honest, I can't be hypocritical. I don't know if I've ever really leapt for joy, so I'm gonna try not to hurt myself. Do we literally have to get up and jump? I think obeying the Bible is a good idea. Maybe in our day and time, we'd say, you know, rather than leap for joy, maybe we'd say, you know, what do you call this? Like, ooh yeah. What do you call that? Yes, kind of. It's like a lawnmower. Vroom, yeah. Ooh yeah. Have you suffered scorn for Christ? I'm not wanting us to get into a discussion this morning, but I'm just sort of throwing that out there. I have not had that happen to me often, but I can think of a few times. Years ago, when I was living near campus. There were a number of us. I think perhaps Paul and Janet Maxim were part of this. Were you all living on or near Neal Avenue when we realized, wow, the Buckeye games on football Saturday, boy, the throngs of people walking down our sidewalk right in front of our house. And so we had a number of houses where people in the church were living, and we thought, let's put big placards up on our house, and so as a person walks by, they can just read the gospel. There's the message right there. And I had one of these placards on my house and ended up getting a rock through my window. Now, I don't know for sure that the rock was the result of the placard, but I'm going to guess probably it was. So I'm thinking, okay, here we have this little toddler, and I've got a living room, front room filled with shards of glass. Yes! Woohoo! Now, was that my response? Honestly, I don't think it was. But the Lord tells me that I should, I don't know, high five or do the lawnmower, yes, or I can just go, woo, yes.
Be sure to knock your heels together like a cartoon.
Yeah, click my heels together. There was one time in Poland, you might remember this, Joan, I forgot to mention this to you. Again, I don't know for sure, but the village in which we were living, it's hard to hide living in a village with a wife and eight kids. It's pretty kind of out there. And someone set some stuff on fire, like some junk mail or something. Remember that on our front area? So I don't know for sure that was the result of the gospel, but there have been a few things. Oh, one other thing I can think of is some of you may know that shortly after we moved here, and I want to be careful in how I share this because I know we have some Eagle Scouts in here, and I had my Eagle Award also as a scout many years ago, and you may recall some years ago the Boy Scouts were trying to decide whether to allow gay leaders in their troops, and I felt led, and I'm not saying that anyone else should do this, but it's just how God led me to contact the Boy Scouts of America and say, this is not a good idea, my opinion, and if you do this, I am going to turn in my Eagle Award. And they went ahead with it after a couple of years, and wow, the emails I got, people wishing these horrible, vile things would happen to my family. I was shocked how vile the emails were against me, calling me every kind of name because I want to protect little boys. It was just, anyway. But when that happens, leap for joy. So if you get the opportunity to suffer rejection for Christ, then you should leap for joy as well. For your reward is great in heaven. So I urge you to ask yourself, is my orientation heavenly or earthly? I need to think about my reward in heaven. That is great. Even though on earth I don't have much materially speaking, I need to orient myself toward the things of heaven. Is my orientation heavenly or earthly? I'm guessing if you have a job, unless you're like a burger flipper person, you probably don't have a 401k. I don't know, maybe McDonald's has a 401k, I don't know. But if you've been at a job very long, perhaps you have a 401k. I have one, and I used to not really pay attention to it, and then I started getting close to retirement age, and then I started paying attention to it. And I was probably paying too much attention to it because I would check it fairly frequently, and I realized, this is taking my time. I should not be looking so consumed with, I wasn't consumed with it, but I shouldn't be so about, you know, how much is in my 401k and what the stock market is doing. Whoops, sorry. Settle down here.
Ask a millennial.
That's right. Those millennials who don't know what a pen is, maybe they can help me with this. Anyway, rather than asking how my 401k is, I can tell you what the next point is. Learn to ask yourself, how is my 623A doing? And that is Luke 6:23. And A means the first part of the verse, which says, your reward in heaven is great. Here's the point. How often do you wonder, I wonder how my heavenly account is doing? How I wonder how rich I am in the things of God. Jesus told a story about a guy whose land was very productive. And the fields were just really cranking out the crops. And he says, wow, what am I going to do with all these crops? I know what I'll do. I'll just build more and bigger barns. And I'll say to myself, self, kick back, take it easy. You've got it made. And you can just cruise, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said of that man, you fool, for this night your soul is required of you. See, sooner or later, everyone's soul will be required of him. But this guy, on the very day that he conceived the idea, I know what I'll do, on that day, his soul was required of him. And now, who's going to own what you have produced? And he ends the story by saying, so is the man who is, this is a paraphrase, hyper-focused on the things of this world and is not rich toward God. So I want to ask you the question this morning. How are you in your wealth toward God this morning? And that's not anything I can answer. It's something that only you can answer. Rather than asking how is my 401k doing, how's my 623A doing from Luke 6:23? And then it's okay to ask how your 401k, it's not wrong to have one. Money's not evil, but the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. So have your priorities straight. Then he says, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. So I urge you to ask yourself, do I appreciate the company I'm in? When you suffer because of Christ, you're in really good company. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Jesus himself. Wow, you're up there with the big boys. You know, you're in the big leagues now. You look around and you just go, well, I'm a nothing. In this world, nobody really would even shake a stick at me. I don't really amount to much in the eyes of this world. But you know what? In God's economy, you're up there with, like I say, the big boys. You're up there. And girls, the men and women of faith who suffered for Christ and now wear the victor's crown. So appreciate the company you're in. So I encourage you to do what Jesus said and rejoice. And then number three, I encourage you to beware the temptation to seek society's approval. We're all susceptible to this. I'm not pointing a finger at any one person. We all feel this desire. I want people to like me. And you do too. That's normal, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Unless I allow that to compel me to get off track, and now I'm not prioritizing God's approval. Do you realize, by the way, that Scripture says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? You think, Jack, I came here for good news this morning, and I'm leaving with, I have persecution to look forward to. Well, you know, the loving thing is for me to tell you the truth. There are a lot of wonderful things in the kingdom, and we often emphasize those things, but also the reality is, if you mean business for God, now if you're going to fly under the radar, and you don't want anyone to know you're a Christian, and you're going to go along to get along, you don't have anything to worry about. You're not going to suffer. But if you mean business for God, if you say, no, I want to adorn the doctrine of God, I want to live a godly life, sooner or later, your values will come head to head against the values of this world. Then it'll be your time to stand up and be counted. I don't know what the context of that would be, whether it would be in work or, I don't know, some social club you're in or with your family or whatever it may be. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So just realize that. So ask yourself, have I accepted the inevitability of persecution? I think there's something to be said for just understanding, okay, I'm going to accept the fact, sooner or later, I'm going to be on the receiving end of some negative stuff. It just comes with the turf. And then this second question is based on John 12, 42 and 43, that says, many even of the rulers believed in him, that is, in Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. It feels good when people comment positively to me about whatever it may be. I want people to like me and to affirm me, and that feels really good. The problem is if I love that more than God's approval. So the question is, whose approval do I love more? Is it enough for God to say, while the voices are yelling in your ear, you're a jerk, or well, I don't know, whatever they say, you're this or you're that, to know that God is saying, I approve of you, you're my child, and you're doing the right thing. And that makes me happy. So let's pray and let's ask God to strengthen us for the persecution that is sure to come for the people who mean business for God. And if in all honesty, and I'm not asking you to verbalize anything to me this morning, but if in your heart you'd say, hey, I got to be honest and say, I'm not really there yet. I'm not ready to suffer for Christ. Are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing for God to work with you to bring you to the point where you'd say, okay, Lord, I'll accept whatever you allow to come my way? Let's pray and ask God for strength in these things. Lord, we thank you for teaching us how to handle negativity and persecution and rejection. You experienced it yourself, Lord, and your word tells us that it's coming for those of us who mean business for you. Lord, for those who are really not sure this morning where they are with you, I ask you to help them to just open their heart and mind and allow your spirit in to move them and to draw them and to guide them in your will. Thank you for our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.